जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस श्री भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया। भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम चैप्टर 17 टेक्स्ट 30। अविवेक कृतः पुंसो हि अर्थ भेद इवात्मनि गुणदोष विकल्पश्च भेद एव सृजीवत् कृतः। अविवेक कृतः पुंसो हि अर्थ भेद इवात्मनि गुणदोष विकल्पश्च भेद एव सृजीवत् कृतः। अविवेक कृतः पुंसो हि अर्थ भेद इवात्मनि गुणदोष विकल्पश्च भेद एव सृजीवत् कृतः। अविवेक कृतः पुंसो हि अर्थ भेद इवात्मनि गुणदोष विकल्पश्च भृदेव सृजीवत् कृतः। अविवेक कृतः पुंसो हि अर्थ भेद इवात्मनि गुणदोष विकल्पश्च भिदेव सृजीवत् कृतः। अविवेक कृतः डन इन इग्नोरेंस विदाउट मैच्योर कंसिडरेशन। पुंसः ऑफ द लिविंग एंटिटी he indeed artha bhedah differentiation of value eva like atmani in himself, guna dosha of quality and fault, vikalpaha imagination, cha and bhith difference, eva certainly, sraji in a garland, vath like, kritaha made. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. As one mistakenly considers a flower garland to be a snake, or experiences happiness and distress in a dream, so in the material world, by lack of careful consideration, we differentiate between happiness and distress, considering one good and the other bad. Nice verse, nice expression by Lord Shiva. Purport: the happiness and distress of the material world of duality are both mistaken ideas. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita Antilila, 4th chapter, 176th verse, it is said, Dvaite bhadra bhadra jnana sabha mano dharma, e bhala e manda e sabha brahma. The distinctions between happiness and distress in the material world of duality are simply mental concoctions. For the so-called happiness and distress are actually one and the same. They are like the happiness and distress in dreams. A sleeping man creates his happiness and distress by dreaming, although actually they have no existence. The other example given in this verse is that a flower garland is originally very nice, but by mistake, for want of mature knowledge, one may consider it a snake. In this connection, there is a statement by Prabodhananda Saraswati, Vishvam Purana Sukhayate. Everyone in this material world is distressed by miserable conditions. But Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati says that in this world is that this world is full of happiness. How is this possible? He answers, Yat Karunya Katakshavai Bhavavatam Tam Gaurum Eva Stumaha. A devotee accepts the distress of this material world as happiness, only due to the causeless mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. By his personal behavior, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed that he was never distressed but always happy in chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. One should follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and engage constantly in chanting the Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then he will never feel the distresses of the world of duality. In any condition of life, one will be happy if he chants the holy name of the Lord. In dreams, we sometimes enjoy sweet rice and sometimes suffer as if one of our beloved family members has died. Because the same mind and body exist in the same world, material world of duality when we are awake, the so-called happiness and distress of this world are no better than the false, superficial happiness of dreams. The mind is the via medium in both dreams and wakefulness, and everything created by the mind in terms of sankalpa and vikalpa, acceptance and rejection, is called manodharma or mental concoction. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivas Adikora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। The point Lord Shiva is making here is that a conditioned soul pretty much lives a life of imagination. Everything that he experiences is pretty much imagination. The happiness is imagination, the distress is imagination. I'll explain that. In the previous yugas, most persons, like I don't know how many of you were there for yesterday's presentation, but we said that our higher nature is like gold and our lower nature is like iron. Iron has a particular quality that it rusts very quickly. And the rust is such that it covers the actual metal. And iron doesn't have much value compared to gold. So the Satyayuga time is considered to be the golden age, which means that most people lived on the basis of their higher nature. The higher nature is uncovered, or it is close to, or the spiritual platform, because that's where one lives factually. And with progression of time, from golden age to silver, whatever the gradations are, down to Kali Yuga, which is called the Iron Age, people don't live factually, they live artificially. Everything in our life in Kali Yuga becomes artificial. The utensils we use, artificial. The clothes we wear, artificial. Artificial in the sense, one might argue, this is natural. It's made from oil. It's nylon. It's natural. It's not natural per se. We don't, in Kali Yuga, we put on clothes made of oil. Right? Nylon comes from oil, right? If you don't know, that's where it comes from. You take oil from the ground, and you pass it through certain chemical processes and you make nylon. Well, this is not nylon, but you know, nylon, spandex. Everything is artificial. Synthetic is what the word is. Synthetic means created in a factory. Because natural resources are becoming less and less available. So we live a life of artificiality. And along that goes along with that artificial living is a life of imagination. Because when one is living on their lower nature, everything is imagined. Our happiness is imagined, our distresses are imagined. Imagined in the sense, how many of us know and have that experience that if something is going on, someone said something to us or did something to us, that in our mind, we play out a whole imaginary scenario of what exactly must be going on. I'll pick on you for a moment. Patraka did not give him his, he loves this cake example. He talks about it every time. So Patraka Prabhu skipped giving him a piece of cake. He gave everyone else except him, whatever. Why he didn't get that piece of cake plays out in the mind, like a whole imagined situation. He doesn't like me. He thinks I'm chopped cabbage. Something is going. We play it out. We imagine the whole thing. And when you ask the person what happened, he may have a whole different story altogether. Because reality is quite removed from imagination. I was there, so it's always a joke between us. We laugh about it quite a bit. That made it worse. He gave me a second piece. So then the imagination became wilder. But pretty much we live a world of life of imagination. Someone did not look at us, and then we start imagining, why did they not say Hari Bol to me? Is it because of this? Or now they're becoming very proud and arrogant. earlier. I know when they first came to the temple, how they were. In fact, I was the one who first told him, "Dehi no smin yatha dehe." Look at his attitude towards me now. We imagine it's a whole thing. Or dream, right? We sit at, if sometimes we sit at the ashram door or window, and sometimes we're having a bad day, we start imagining, you know, somehow now I have to tolerate it in the future. I'll be doing such wonderful seva like that. I'll be doing this so wonderfully. How nice it would be if I did. We imagine so many things. Or the distresses or happinesses are primarily imagined. Why? Why so much imagination and dreaming in Kali Yuga? So the question now is, in general, when do you think a person dreams a lot? You know, not when he's sleeping. He usually dreams in Bhagavatam class.
When he what?
When he does not like reality. Okay? Just a physical phenomenon is what I'm looking for. For example, let's say Prabhupada said, if you eat heavily at night, you will dream. Or you eat sweets at night, then you get the senses get excited. So which means that the more the senses are excited, the central repository or the head office, which is the mind, it also is very excited. In the previous ages, most people's senses were quite, controlled. So much imagination and dreaming and fantasy was not there. But in Kali Yuga, because of the movement away from reality is so much, that most of it has to be fantasized, imagined. And that's why when people see fantasy, they're so excited, they like it. Because the more we progress in Kali Yuga, the less the quality of goodness has influence upon a person. So in passion and ignorance, everything is too excited. And that excitement in passion and ignorance is that the mind starts imagining too much. That's one reason. So it's a good thing to know. And the second is that the mind goes through too much imagination. It's because the mind is not cultured by Shastra, by scripture. Especially in Kali Yuga, people reject scripture because they don't like it. They think it is, they think scripture is imaginary. Oh, really? There was a monkey person who jumped 100, 800 miles? Nice story, you know. They make a good movie or something. But scripture helps person come out of that imagination. Just as we say scripture is to awaken a person. Because when you are awake, we don't dream. So scripture is meant to awaken a person. I heard many years ago the word educate. In Latin, I believe, educare means to awaken. So knowledge is meant to awaken a person from that dreaming state, from that imagining state. So the more a person grounds his or her life on Shastra, the less dreaming and imagination is possible. For example, one who sees things through the eyes of scripture, even if someone doesn't say something to them or say something to them, they start seeing it in terms of scripture. Oh, these are the modes of nature playing out. I shouldn't blame that person or that circumstance. This is the modes of nature playing out. This is seeing through eyes of scripture. Or maybe they don't mean it that way. There may be something else going on. Then slowly we see that the more we are grounded on scripture, the closer to our higher nature we are. Because the scripture is supposed to awaken us to our higher nature. And the closer we are to the higher nature, the less we live a life of imagination. About happiness or distress. Otherwise, Prabhupada writes, I really like this one. Because the mind and body exist in the same material world of duality, when we are awake, the so-called happiness and distress of this world are no better than the false superficial happiness of dreams. Which means the dreams that one has when one is asleep and the life that one lives even when he is awake are both illusion. Because it's the same mind and body, whether in the sleepy state or in the awake state. So the real waking up is when one is awakened by scripture, by Shastra. Until that happens, one is still living imagined life. Whether it he sees happiness or distress, Prabhupada writes, both are distresses. Dvaite, that means in duality, bhadra, abhadra, jnana, sabha, manodharma. Manodharma means is all the figment of the mind, figment of imagination. There is nothing called good or bad. Both are bad. Prabhupada would often quote the story of people say, oh, this is better. That is not, this is not good. This is better. So he would say, dry stool or wet stool, which is better? Someone will argue, wet stool is fresh. Dry stool has encrusting. But you know, dry stool has certain applications. You can use it for some. And Prabhupada would say, what is the meaning of arguing about dry stool and wet stool? Both are stool. How can you say one is better than the other? The happiness and distress in this world, there's no argument. Both are distresses because both are imagined. We imagine happiness and distress. So Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, Pashyanti jnana chakshushaha. That a person who has eyes trained by scripture, they are the ones who can see things properly. One who doesn't have their eyes trained by scripture, they cannot see. They see wrong things. They see imagination, imaginary reality. So basically we are living a life of dream. But what is the consequence? One might say, so what? I'm living a life of dreaming. What's your problem? The problem is, not for me or anyone else, but for the person who's dreaming, the karmic reactions perpetuate. Because in that dreamy state, we say, do certain things. And because of those, we have some reactions back. So it perpetuates the dreaming. And a very compassionate person or sadhu will wake us up from that sleepy dreaming condition to give us a life of reality. Which is very, very nice. Who wouldn't want to live a life of reality versus continuing imagination? We're cheating ourselves. So one time, this is supposedly in the Mahabharata, Yudhishthira Maharaj, like any other king, would have an open day in his court. Open day means anyone can come and anyone can ask any question to Yudhishthira Maharaj. And the I guess the protocol was that one of the brothers of Yudhishthira would be the first to receive them. They would try to answer the questions. If they were not able to answer the questions, then it would go to Yudhishthira Maharaj. So this was the day when Bhima was, it was his duty. So a person came and he said to Bhima, I have a question. I have seen something that is a little anomalous and I want to get your answer on it. Oh, okay, what is it? He said that for many years I have had a garden and there was a fence or a wall on all sides of the garden. But I've started noticing that the wall is slowly encroaching upon the garden. The walls are closing in. I wonder why. So Bhima says, I never heard of walls encroaching. This is, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer. You may have to go to Yudhishthir Maharaj. Please go in through door number three. And then a few hours later, another man comes and he says, I saw something very unique. I need some help. Okay, what did you see? He said, I saw that this morning I had a big bucket of water. I poured that bucket of water into three smaller buckets and filled them up. And then I poured from these small buckets back into the original bucket, but this time the bucket was not filled. So what I poured, and when I poured back, there was some loss of water and not a drop fell anywhere. What is happening? Means three one-thirds do not make a full. What's going on? Bhima said, whoa, sorry, don't know, I'm having a bad day. Door number three, please. Some time passed, another man came and said, I saw something very unique. He said, there was a hole in the wall, and I saw that an elephant went through. No problem. But when the tail of the elephant had to go through that hole, it got stuck. The tail wouldn't pass through. Elephant was stuck. Can you tell me why? Bhima was really having a bad day. So how can a whole elephant go in and a tail get stuck? I said, please, Yudhishthir Maharaj can answer this. Then he went further. Then later, it was the end of the day, another man showed up and he said, you know, I saw there was a mountain and there was a vine coming from that mountain. And as soon as I pulled that vine, the whole mountain came crumbling down. So then Bhima said, boy, really sorry, I have no idea. I thought I could answer all these questions. And Bhima is not an ordinary, he's quite intelligent. So then he went in to say, I'm very curious to know what these answers are. So he went to Yudhishthir Maharaj and said, how did you answer these tough questions? And Yudhishthir Maharaj said, what questions? He said, I sent you four people today. He said, no, no one came. And Bhima was really perplexed. He said, no, I saw them going into your quarters. So Yudhishthir said, no, no, please let me know. What were the questions? So Bhima narrated all these four questions. And Yudhishthir Maharaj said, we should go find these persons because they are the agents of Kali Yuga. They are describing the symptoms of Kali Yuga. We should find them. So Bhima said, before we find anyone, explain these please for me. He said, in the first case, where the walls encroach upon the garden, he said, the walls are the administrators, Kshatriyas. Kshatriyas are meant to protect their land and the people living in the land. And when they are encroaching, that means the government will start taking away people's property at the drop of a hat, whimsically. Which, by the way, happens, huh? In India, the government at one point in time, they saw that there are these beautiful temples that have good revenue. So the government, they nationalized all the temples, 30,000 temples, and took away all the money. One of the temples is Tirupati, where Lord Balaji, his treasury is constantly filled up. They have a room as big as our temple room just for counting money. And they have shifts of 100 people or so constantly working, counting the cash. The government took it away. So when there was a big furor and there was demonstrations and rallying and all over the country, finally the government said, all right, all right. They kept 2,000 temples and returned others. And they kept the 2,000 most profitable temples, for example. Or the government will say, we want that land. They take away farmers' lands and all the time happens. So that's what the walls encroaching into the garden means. Bhima said, wow, okay, what about the next one? He said, you take a bucket of water, pour it into smaller buckets, you pour it back and it's not filling it up. So Yudhishthira Maharaj explained that in Kali Yuga, the parents give their full, everything that they have, they give for their children. They take care of them, they do everything that is needed for their children. But when it comes time for the children to give back to the parents, they're not able to give. They abandon their parents. Either they don't care for them or they put them away somewhere, just negligent. This is a phenomenon that will come in Kali Yuga. So what they receive, they cannot give back. They don't give back. They hold back. Okay, what about the elephant walking through the hole? That is really something. Please tell me. He said the elephant walking through the hole is that in Kali Yuga, the big guys, the big fellows, the big politicians, whatever mistake they make, they can just get through, no problem. But it's the small guys who get caught and they'll be punished. The small fry gets punished. The big guys, they know how to get through. You see that, right? You have power, you have money, you can do anything. And then he said, what's the fourth one? The vine bringing down the mountain. He said, yeah, that is one thing about Kali Yuga. That, he said, the mountain represents one's stockpile of karmic reactions, sinful reactions. And the vine represents the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the name of God. That if you pull that, you can bring down an entire mountain. So Prabhupada writes in this purport, following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's order, one should chant. So the chanting of the holy name is the only means by which one's entire stockpile of karmic reactions can be immediately removed. Immediately means in this lifetime, like that. Removed. Although the verse says, there are verses that says, even if you chant once Krishna's name purely, then it can remove all sins in magnitude greater than you can ever commit them. That is the potency of Krishna's holy name. So that's the only method, only means by which one can wake up from their imagination and live a real life. It's the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So it's very important that not only that we chant, but we chant properly, both in Japa and Harina. Very, very important. If we don't take it seriously, we can't impress upon anyone the seriousness of it, the efficacy of it. But that's our saving grace, if you will. Kalir dosha nidhe rajan. Dosha nidhi means it's the ocean of faults, mistakes, imaginations. It's an ocean. Kalo kalir dosha nidhe rajan asti eko mahan gunaha. There's only one great quality. Kirtana deva krishnasya. Chanting Krishna's holy name. Mukta sangha param vrajet. Mukta Sangha, one becomes detached from the modes of nature. And it is because of this modes of nature that Friday's or Saturday's verse was the phrase Deha Samyogat. That the modes of nature are like the glue that attach the soul to the bodily conception of life. Or false ego, actually. Deha Samyoga is the false ego. It's the glue that holds the soul into thinking, I am this body. And if you have to change that, then you have to attack the false ego. That the conception, I am a servant of Krishna, that this is Krishna's Maya Shakti. And that only vision, that vision can come from scripture. Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, as we say. Then we stop this life of imagination. So, those are some thoughts. Any comments or questions? Yeah, Jeremy. Vendaita's not there, it's Mike's.
I'm wondering what it means to take kirtan seriously, because kirtan is so much fun. What does that mean?
It's like saying laughter is a serious business or something, yeah. Taking kirtan, it is fun because it is touching the soul, and the soul is always happy, blissful. So it's not like we should doubt, I'm actually very happy. Is there something wrong here? The soul is ananda. And there are different levels of ananda that we imagine to be the real one. So when the senses come in contact with sense objects, that's one level of ananda. But that's imaginary. When the mind is happy, someone said something nice, or whatever, we had a nice thought, I should have a nice thought a day or whatever, the mind becomes happy. Because mind is inert, it's not that it has become happy, that the soul mistakens that happiness to be the real one. But that's also imagined. Or when someone reads something very intellectual and they, that's wonderful. It's the soul imagining that intellectual excitement is happiness. But the real happiness is when the soul is awakened through kirtan. Of course, some people like the nice tunes and the instrument. We can get caught into that also. Which is, even then, it's still in the right direction. And with proper progression of our Krishna consciousness, we learn to pick the essence of it. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would often have those persons who cannot sing in tune, rhythm, melody, just totally off everything. He would ask them to lead kirtans. Because he wanted the other disciples to not enjoy, that aspect, the musical aspect, but try to get to enjoying the holy, relishing the holy name. Don't worry, it's not like we have to do that either, but you get the idea. So it's okay. Enjoyment is our birthright. It is our real nature. We should, but enjoy the on the basis of reality, not imagination. But everything else, when someone comes to us and appreciates us like anything, glorifies us, that happiness may be the imagined one. Or if someone says something bad, that distress is the imagined one. But we're used to it. We're very used to it, recognizing it and looking for it. And that's why the imagination or imaginary life continues. But the real happiness is in the holy name.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a wonderful class. It's very difficult to overcome these dualities, basically without Krishna, the help of devotees. Krishna, he sends his devotees. So I was appreciating one point, common analogy that Ramapada Maharaj mentioned at his Vyasa Puja. The common example is that a stick very easily breaks along, but when it's in a bundle, it's pretty much unbreakable. So in that sense, we need the help of devotees. So there was one thing some Christian preacher I appreciated in this regard. But before I came to the realization, some realization that from what he said, basically, I'm not sure if you heard of the phrase, if you don't have anything good to say about someone, don't say anything at all. So I kind of realized from what he said is that Maya Trikash, she'll tell us, if you don't have anything bad to say about someone, don't say anything at all. And so in this sermon he was giving, he basically said that, do we ask ourselves every day, have I gone out of my way to honor someone, compliment someone, or make someone feel good about their day? Because in general, when we look at people's qualities, we're very quick to point out the negative and we withhold the positive. He was like, we should be the exact opposite. We should be generous with our compliments and stingy with our complaints, free with our honor, and withhold our dishonor. And so one other last point he made is that we're very used to gossiping and slander and talking poorly behind people's back. Let's develop the habit of talking good behind people's backs. And so the one thing I didn't necessarily appreciate, one last point he made is that I appreciated the sentiment, but maybe not the phraseology. He said, if we sow, you know, honor and good things in people's life, then that honor will come back to us. Now, in our devotional life, we're not looking for honor. So I kind of appreciated a similar lecture that Radhananth Maharaj gave. He used the word, instead of honor, encouragement. We should all encourage each other in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it's very impossible to come out these dualities. So my question is that, how does one give up the, let's say, embarrassment of feeling like I need help of, you know, transcending these dualities? Because when we read the sastras, we may think, you know, I should just come out these dualities by myself. Don't ask anyone. Krishna, help me. But we kind of see from the scriptures that Krishna does help us through his devotees. So how does one kind of relinquish that embarrassment of feeling like I'm weak, basically?
Part of that embarrassment is also the imagination. And the sufficient strength to overcome that imagination is that one continues one's own hearing and chanting to get sufficient strength to come out of it. Another is, part of that imagination is imagining that others are judging me or will judge me. And that actually perpetuates the imagination even further. Oh, then they will say like that. Then you know what, every day they will look at me and say, we know you, we know your secret. Mm-hmm. And that's too much for me. When devotees are not like that. Some devotees may be like, whatever, but you know, because it's part of their imagination. This is the problem. Two false egos, they clash constantly. And in Kali Yuga, the whole imagination is about relationships, because quarrel, right? That's the main thing of Kali Yuga. Constantly the imagination is to make two people quarrel. I mean, the imagination makes two people quarrel with each other. They always imagine about each other. Oh, they said like that. Did they really mean that thing? Like whole contorted meanings come out of it. Because we're constantly suspicious of each other. That's the nature of Kali Yuga. Passion and ignorance are so strong that they don't give a chance for goodness to consider. Maybe that's not the case. Oh, no. Not even a moment of consideration. So we need someone like devotees to shake us up once in a while and say, what are you doing? Why you fix it? Or you know, whatever, however they say it. But that embarrassment is also the imagination. So much imagination. Krishna,
Hare Krishna. Can you say something, Prabhu, about the imagination when the people are becoming devotees before getting into the society of the ISKCON? We are thinking that we are the controllers and enjoyers of the whole world. And then the next trick of Maya is that we're becoming devotees and we're thinking that we cannot enjoy, but at least we'll be the best in ISKCON, you know, the best devotees, which is another imagination and illusion, thinking that we are, you know, great scholars or great kirtaniyas or whatever. Can you address this also?
I'm using a visual image. When we walk into the door from the materialistic life to spiritual life, the change is not instantaneous. It's gradual. It's gradual because we bring with us conceptions of that world into this world. And those conceptions will continue, or they will be progressively dismantled the more we study scripture and appreciate and emulate the lives of other devotees. Otherwise, all that changes is the externals. The dress changes, tilak changes, you know, things like that. More fancy dhotis, all that, but all that is only the externalities. The internal change or transformation doesn't happen, or happens very slowly. So the rate, the speed at which the internal change happens depends upon the intensity of one's hearing and chanting and serving the devotees. Vaishnava Seva and Naam, Krishna Naam Das, name of Krishna. And each devotee, from time to time, we should look back to see, are my old conceptions changing or not changing? It's something that we all should do. When I was there, I was thinking something like that, of what is happiness. Is that still the case now? What are some conceptions? And if we don't know exactly how to go about that introspection exercise, we sit down with senior devotees or other devotees and discuss, you know. As we keep talking, things will come out. Because we speak according to our conceptions. So it will come out. And that gives the other devotees the opportunity to adjust it for us. And then we have to learn to receive it. Otherwise, old conceptions stay. Of course, some are very deep-rooted. And they will go with quite a bit of time. But what removes them is the intensity of our hearing and chanting. I'm going to say one more thing I lost. Let's see if it comes back to me. But that is the method. Some conceptions stay. They do stay for a long time. Because those are the ones which drove us to doing what we were doing, what life was all about for us. Jitendra Prabhu?
When you said that last sentence, I remember Prabhupada said, we're haunted by our past. Om Gyana Tumananda Sya Gyana Gyana Shlakaya. I was born in the darkest regions of ignorance, but my spiritual master opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge. I remember one devotee, the devotees were complimenting him, and he got real frustrated, and he says, enough of your cheap compliments. So he wouldn't even take the compliments, because he thought that was, you know, what it wasn't, you know.
Yeah, but that's not our normal response.
No.
Someone says, enough of your cheap appreciation.
I remember one devotee drew a silhouette in front of the deities of a human body in front of the deities in the Evanston temple, and it wrote on there Ahankara, and then he would go over and he'd jump on it in front of the deities. I thought that was really unique. He's trying to smash his false ego by in front of the deities. And then
false ego is a lot trickier than that.
And then you often hear the phrase, your action speaks so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. Mm-hmm. One more thing is, I had a horrible dream the other night, and it was about the calendars.
Must be the sweet rice.
No, it was the calendars.
Don't worry, I'm having a horrible dream about it every day.
People are asking me, where are the calendars? Where are the calendars?
Me
and
too.
So I.
Hey Radhe, hey Brajadevike, Chalavite, hey Kuta, where are you? It's not the way, hey calendars, where are you?
The dream was Ajita came back and his hair was gray. And he was the one that.
So which is the scary part? The gray or that Ajita came back?
The scary part was when I looked at the calendars.
Like there were no calendars.
No, he had the calendars, but on the cover was a picture of Kishori. But I opened it up, and there was a hamburger there. And then and then February was a hot dog, and then I woke up and
we are hunted by our past, Jitendra Prabhu.
And I woke up and the nightmare was over. But
thankfully, it was over. You know, in Narada's case, in Dhruva Maharaj's case, that form of Vishnu that was in the heart and he was focusing on suddenly vanished. And when he opened his eyes, the Vishnu was standing in front of him. Luckily, in your case, it didn't happen that way. Yeah. Suddenly, the dream broke and boom, there it is. What am I doing in McDonald's?
But I did have a good dream, and it was I had to go to traffic court, and I went to the court, and it was in this place north of the city here, and I get out of the car, but I had forgot that I left my dhoti on, and usually I'm kind of live two lives, you know, and so I'm walking through the parking lot, and there's these guys, football players, doing calisthenics, and they're chanting Hare Krishna, and. That was their mantra, you know, the Hare Krishna mantra. And I was like, wow, this is really nice. So I went over to the coach and I said, where did they learn that? And he says, I don't know, it just happened.
Thank you.
That's nice.
Prabhu, you raise one point that if we are not serious, we cannot impress this thing to the other people. Can you later explain it in a broader sense?
I don't remember saying like that.
There's one sentence.
Saying that if we are not serious,
you cannot impress.
About our own, about the efficacy of the holy name, then we cannot impress others. So the point is, we cannot give. The principle is, we cannot give someone what we don't have. If we don't have the faith in the holy name, if we don't have faith in the process of bhakti, we don't have faith in the relationships among devotees, we can't give it to others, we can't tell others the same. We can, but it won't work. You know, so we can say anything. Oh, holy name can remove everything, but it won't touch anyone's heart. We should say though, of course, it's not that we don't say it. Lord Chaitanya would like to see us say it. But we should understand that what will touch the... Last night, who was talking to... Yeah, after the Sunday program, there was one school teacher. His name was Doug, I think. No, this Buddhist young man called Skylar. You met Skylar? I saw you speaking with him in the lobby. So he was asking me... he was saying that in this... time, there is so much bickering going on, so much strife going on, and how do we help others? That was the point. So I said to him, our Srila Prabhupada always said that purity is the force. So I said, when we say force, it's an indication that it is some strength or power that moves something else. So what is it that we're trying to move? We're trying to move others' hearts. Because in Kali Yuga, the hearts become completely immovable. So immovable means change doesn't come. Nothing that people can say, you know, self-help gurus, you know, all these wonderful sayings and this, it's not going to work. The one that will move someone is a person who has purity, they can move another's heart. So unless we are becoming purer, we cannot move anyone's heart. So preaching is not just here, you know, we have to say some things and live something else, but try to live genuinely and that will move others. It's our duty to set the right example. Preaching, one of our presentations, Anuttama Prabhu had once said, he quoted St. Francis, which I thought was really, it's funny, but it's also very nice. He said, St. Francis said, preach all day, and when necessary, speak a few words. So the preaching, of course, we should say, it's not that we shouldn't speak, but that speech should have behind it the force of the pure, whatever. So it's not like we can only do to the extent that we have purity. Whatever we have, we should utilize it in helping others. But we should know that, you know, the force, the pure soul is Prabhupada, then our spiritual masters, and they can help move. By their mercy, I may be able to do something. So that is important. One's own purity is critical. Otherwise, you know, so many people give wonderful, very nice. Sometimes you give class, and you know, somewhere, and people will come and say, very nice class, Swamiji. And 5 minutes later, they'll do the same old thing. Nothing has moved for them. Then you wonder, oh, Krishna, thank you for giving me the opportunity. It's just that I don't have the potency to make a change in someone's life. Okay, even that is better, of course. But you understand? But purity is the force, is what we hear. So, Karunanidhi Prabhu, you want to say something?
In this connection, that I want to just add from Nectar of Devotion, that how purity, what the, if a speaker has purity, then only he can influence the others. Like there is a nice example has been given, if a woman is fertile and man is not diseased, then nice conception can happen. So, like that.
Generally we think of purity in terms of binaries, like computer binary. Either I don't have any purity or I'm very pure. No, both are not. Purity is a continuum. It's something that's developed or happens in its own increments. It's not binary. Oh, I'm not at all pure. Oh, I'm a pure devotee. We have, each one of us is to the extent of our own cultivation of Krishna consciousness, we're carrying some purity. And we can only use that. Suppose, think of it this way. That big hundi box, it's heavy. It is heavy because when it was light, some people tried to steal it. So it is heavy now. And there are cameras. So. But if I can only move it, if I have enough strength that can move it. But if I have some strength, I can push against it, it won't move. But I have some strength. I may be able to move a smaller object. So for example, I may meet someone and their life may not transform, but they may take something from it. That is to the extent my purity will move them. And that's okay. Even that is okay. We should try.
Yeah, one more thing I want to clarify. Thing is, because you always explain better. So my question is, like the, regarding the Prabodhananda Saraswati, he gave that material. Yeah. And a similar statement also given by Charvaka Muni, Runam Krutta Grutam Pitta. What is that actually it is? What is it about?
Who were we talking to the other day? Luke was there, right? Charvak? Was it at the dining table? He's our my good friend. Charvak. Charu means very beautiful, very attractive. And vak means speech. So Charvak Muni means who can really tell you nice things. And he says, enjoy life. Because who knows, after this life, everything is going to turn into ash anyway. Make the best of this life. Eat in ghee, even if you have to beg, borrow and steal money. But eat in ghee. Because there's no morality. Basically, hedonism. Do whatever you like. That is different from Prabodhananda Saraswati saying, Vishwam Purna Sukhayate Vidhi Mahindradi Kitayate. Because he says, Yat Karunya Kataksha Vaibhavatam. One who feels the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, that mercy is so sweet that the worldly distresses and so-called happiness doesn't bother him anymore. Because one is now hankering for Lord Chaitanya's mercy, Karunya Kataksha's glance. The hankering for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's glance of kindness and compassion is the real substance that drives him, and not the imagined happiness and distress of this world. So that's what Prabhupada's writing in the purport, that it doesn't matter. Because one knows how to receive Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, the chanting of the holy name and helping others with it, that the distresses are actually a source of pleasure. Like we on Saturday, the reason I didn't repeat is, so Saturday, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's statement was, "My dear Lord, in your service, all the distresses are my greatest source of happiness." Or something like that, paraphrasing. So that we look for the real substance. The real substance is receiving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grace. Then all the other things are not significant, if you will. Charvak is an atheist. Charvak Muni is about materialistic enjoyment that says, do not see long term, just enjoy short term. Enjoy this life, forget about next life. There isn't anything like that. Yeah, final, and then we'll stop.
Hare Krishna. I had a dilemma about the phrase, purity is the force, because that's a phrase we often emphasize to people. And for me, maybe objectively speaking for others, I'm not sure, but that could be kind of, in a sense, a source of discouragement, because sometimes we think, you know, when we say that, it's kind of like purity is coming from us, but it's coming from Krishna. So in one sense, I was meditating on this point, is like, Krishna is the force who awards us purity based on our determination. And the example that came to mind, of course, is the sparrow. For me, the ocean represents the impurity. She was trying to take out all the impurities, but it's impossible. But the sparrow needed the mercy of the Lord's devotee. And so, in that sense, there's so many examples in the scripture where it said, basically, to the degree we think we're pure, then to that degree we're impure, contaminated by pride or pratishta, due to our nishta, our steadiness in devotional service. And so,
not always the case.
There's so many examples, and it may not all be the case, but to the degree we not only know we're impure, or think we're impure, but know we're impure, then to that degree Krishna will make us pure, empowering us with his Krishna Shakti Vina, Kali Kaleta Dharma Krishna Nama Sankirtan.
So help me, what's the point?
My point is that, is it proper that we emphasize this point, like purity is the force, like it's coming from outside of coming from us? In that sense, because that could be a source of discouragement for people, because, you know, we have no ability to be pure. The only ability we have is to be determined. And so Krishna awards us that purity. And whatever.
We have the ability to be pure because the soul is pure. And I don't see how it is discouraging that our purity is the force that moves others. But it's obvious that our purity is not something that we are the original sources of it.
I mean, I would go on to say that it's not obvious, because we could see from our daily experience dealing with people that it's not obvious. Like, people get discouraged. Oh, I'm not pure, you know, I can't show my face at the temple.
That is why I said to Karunanidhi Prabhu, we shouldn't see purity as binary, as zero or one. It's not that. It's never like that. Oh, I have no humility. Oh, I have... Of course, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was saying, like, that is dainya, that's called utter humility. In our case, it's not like I have no gratitude. It's not like I have no purity. We say, oh, well, at this point, this is how much my humility allows me to say some things. Beyond this, I can't. I cannot stand in front of the deities and offer a prayer like Bhaktivinoda Thakur offers. I can't, because I can't even know what words to use. But I have some gratitude, which I express. I have something that when I meet someone, I will say, this is what we do, this is important, we encourage everyone to do. So it's not binary. Please, it's not binary. It is a continuum. And it's like from, it's not 0% or 100%. It is 1, 1.5, 2, whatever it is. And that comes because the soul itself is pure. It's part of Krishna. And the process of bhakti is the medium through which Krishna empowers every living entity to its fullest glory. So, I don't see a reason why.
For devotees.
Same way that I would argue that saying that for everyone, pratishtha is the one that puts them down. Not necessary. In many cases, yes. But it's not always the case. Everyone may go through the phase of it. Someone may have something else that's the peg that anchors them down to the material world. It's different. Different for everyone.
The reason is, I mean, for us devotees, we definitely, I was more speaking about like newcomers, maybe not necessarily devotees, because for us it's no big deal, because we somehow or other, you know, we feel that we've gotten that mercy where nothing can really kind of discourage us. You know we have to follow four regular principles, etc. I was just saying, emphasizing these points to newcomers, because in the Adi Lila chapter 13, it describes that by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even one who is fallen can describe the pastimes of the Lord. And we can see this in the life of Bilva Mangal Thakur, is that he was a lusty fellow, but you know, we glorify, you know, his writings. And but for us, when we see pastimes like this, we don't think, you know, somebody could become instantly pure, you know, by Krishna Shakti. So if we see some devotee and we like, oh, they did these previous activities, there's no way they could be, you know, come, you know, peer or whatever, or I should never listen to anything they say. So in that sense, people could become, you know, discouraged. I feel like these stories should be more emphasized.
I don't know how you ended there from what I said. I'm having difficulty with that. How someone, maybe after this offline.
Yeah, maybe
you
could discuss it further. It could go on, you know, a little bit longer.
I don't
know
how you landed there.
I just
about new people feeling discouraged.
No, well, we all have our personal experiences on book distribution and talking to God with college programs. And from my personal perspective, you may have a different perspective going to students. But when these points are emphasized, then they feel, you know, a little discouraged, disheartening. And then sometimes you don't see people around or whatever when these points are kind of emphasized too much.
Yeah,
so
it's not my experience, so I'd like to hear. So we'll end now and then maybe offline we can talk.
All right, Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.